Brothers and sisters, lift up your hearts unto the Lord. We confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll sing together from Psalm 84, stanzas 1 and 4. In union with God's church of all times and places, we'll profess our Catholic, our undoubted Christian faith, and we'll do so this afternoon with the Nicene Creed. And after the reading of the Nicene Creed, we'll sing a Trinitarian hymn. We'll sing hymn 82, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. We'll do that after the reading of the Creed. If you'd like to read along, this is on page 594 in your Book of Praise. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us men and our salvation came down from heaven and became incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he arose according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke through the prophets. And we believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Thank you. Let's praise the Lord. Yes, O Lord God, all glory be to you, Most High, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We praise you, Father, for ruling us wisely, for keeping us in your hand. We praise you, O Son, Jesus Christ, for establishing peace between us and God the Father, for gathering us together. And we praise you, Holy Spirit, for being our comforter and for preserving us in the redemption which has been obtained for us. We praise you that you call us to be your children, that in you we are redeemed. Father, we thank you that you brought us again here together this afternoon so we may hear your word, that we may magnify you more, that your name may be praised by us. As we hear about the Lord's Supper again this afternoon, Father, we pray that we may be strengthened and encouraged. Father, this sign and seal which was to bring and which does bring unity to your people and is a sign of that unity has also been and continues to be something over which we as Christians tend to fight and disagree. Sometimes we think that it's not such a big deal. It's not something which is worth dividing over. And yet, Father, when we reflect on the importance of the Lord's Supper and the meaning of the gospel and understanding of the gospel beneath the way that we celebrate this, that's, O Lord, when we understand how important this is. And so we pray, Lord, that as we consider the mystery of the Lord's Supper again this afternoon, we'll do so with the reverence and respect that it commands, and that we'll also be built up and strengthened. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless us in this. We also pray that you'll grant your blessing upon the thank offerings which we seek to give now. And we ask that those of our brothers and sisters in Sumba in particular will be well cared for by the abundance which you have given to us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You indeed have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord, and the collection is for Mission Aid Sumba. And following this, we're going to sing together from Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 1, 2, and 3, following the collection. I was asked to preach to you God's word this afternoon concerning the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, as we confess this in Lord's Day 29, in particular of the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, when you go through the Catechism, you'll discover that there is a considerable amount of time and many words which are spent explaining and defending what the Bible teaches concerning the Lord's Supper. And when we read from Article 35 of the Belgian Confession, we can see that this is also the case in our Belgian Confession. This is because historically, in the time of the Reformation, the doctrine surrounding the Lord's Supper was one which was hotly contested. In a sense, that is no longer the case today. At the same time, it's important for us to recognize what God is teaching us through the Lord's Supper, and that we do treat this indeed as the Holy Supper. And in that way, it is appropriate that we continue to spend a considerable amount of time reflecting on what God is teaching us through the Lord's Supper, and that we may also be strengthened spiritually through the celebration of it. We're going to read together from God's Word from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through to 22. First Corinthians 10, verse 1 to 22. This is the word of the Lord. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock and followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with a temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to you as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Thus far, the reading from God's holy word. Let us turn to one of the confessions of our church, which is an accurate summary of God's holy word concerning the Lord's Supper. And we're going to read the Belgian Confession, Article 35. You can find this on page 514 in your Book of Praise. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We believe and confess that our Savior Jesus Christ has instituted the sacrament of the Holy Supper to nourish and sustain those whom he has already regenerated and incorporated into his family, which is his church. Those who are born anew have a twofold life. One is physical and temporal, which they received in their first birth and is common to all men. The other is spiritual and heavenly, which is given them in their second birth and is effected by the word of the gospel in the communion of the body of Christ. This life is not common to all, but only to the elect of God. For the support of the physical and earthly life, God has ordained earthly and material bread. This bread is common to all, just as life is common to all. For the support of the spiritual and heavenly life, which believers have, he has sent them a living bread which came down from heaven. It's John 6, verse 51. Namely, Jesus Christ, who nourishes and sustains the spiritual life of believers when he is eaten by them, that is, spiritually appropriated and received by faith. To represent to us this spiritual and heavenly bread, Christ has instituted earthly and visible bread as a sacrament of his body and wine as a sacrament of his blood. He testifies to us that as certainly as we take hold the sacrament in our hands and eat and drink it with our mouths, by which our physical life is then sustained, so certainly do we receive by faith, as the hand and mouth of our soul, the true body and true blood of Christ, our only Savior, in our souls for our spiritual life. It is beyond any doubt that Jesus Christ did not commend his sacraments to us in vain. Therefore, he works in us all that he represents to us by these holy signs. We do not understand the manner in which this is done, just as we do not comprehend the hidden activity of the Spirit of God. Yet we do not go wrong when we say that what we eat and drink is the true natural body and the true blood of Christ. However, the manner in which we eat it is not by the mouth, but in the Spirit by faith. In that way, Jesus Christ always remains seated at the right hand of God, his Father in heaven. Yet he does not cease to communicate himself to us by faith. This banquet is a spiritual table at which Christ makes us partakers of himself with all his benefits and gives us the grace to enjoy both himself and the merit of his suffering and death. He nourishes, strengthens, and comforts our poor, desolate souls by the eating of his flesh and refreshes and renews them by the drinking of his blood. Although the sacrament is joined together with that which is signified, the latter is not always received by all. The wicked certainly takes the sacrament to his condemnation, but he does not receive the truth of the sacrament. And thus Judas and Simon the sorcerer both received the sacrament, but they did not receive Christ, who is signified by it. He is communicated exclusively to the believers. Finally, we receive this holy sacrament in the congregation of the people of God with humility and reverence as we together commemorate the death of Christ our Savior with thanksgiving, and we confess our faith in Christian religion. Therefore, no one should come to this table without careful self-examination, lest by eating this bread and drinking from this cup, he eat and drink judgment upon himself. 1 Corinthians 11:28-29. We are moved by the use of this holy sacrament to a fervent love of God and our neighbors. Therefore, we reject as desecrations all additions and condemnable inventions which men have mixed with the sacraments. We declare that we should be content with the ordinance taught by Christ and his apostles and should speak about it as they have spoken. Let's now sing together from hymn 49, verse 1. Hymn 59, verse 1. Should be hymn 59. As we receive teaching from God's holy word concerning the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we'll also read from the Heidelberg Catechism from Lauset 29, question answer 78 and 79, and Lauset 30, question and answer 80. Page 544 and 545 in your book of praise. Question 78, are then the bread and the wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? No. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ and is not the washing away of sin itself, but is simply God's sign and pledge, so also the bread of the Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself, although it is called Christ's body, in keeping with the nature and usage of sacraments. Question 79. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And why does Paul speak of a participation in the body and blood of Christ? Well, Christ speaks in this way for a good reason. He wants to teach us by his supper that as bread and wine sustain us in this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are true food and drink for our souls to eternal life. But even more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge, first, that through the working of the Holy Spirit we share in his true body and blood, as surely as we receive with our mouth these holy signs in remembrance of him. And second, that all his suffering and obedience are as certainly ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. Question 80, what difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Papal Mass? Papal Mass is the Roman Catholic Mass. The answer is, the Lord's Supper testifies to us first that we have complete forgiveness of all our sins through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself accomplished on the cross once for all. And second, that through the Holy Spirit we are grafted into Christ, who with his true body is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and this is where he wants to be worshipped. But the Mass teaches first that the living and the dead do not have forgiveness of sins through the suffering of Christ unless he is still offered for them daily by the priests. And second, that Christ is bodily present in the form of bread and wine and there is to be worshipped. And therefore, the Mass is basically nothing but a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Christ and an accursed idolatry. Following the preaching of God's word, we'll sing together from Psalm 65, verse 3. Psalm 65, verse 3, after the sermon. The brothers and sisters in Christ, amongst Christians, there is an intense hunger for one's faith to be real. We wish to feel it. We want to experience. We want to sense the presence of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't want that just for the life that is to come. We don't want that just for the time when we can be standing at the throne of God and we can behold his face. But we want that. We crave that now. In the rough and tumble of everyday life, in the hard grind that it is, when everything seems to go wrong, when we're faced with challenge after challenge, when God seems so distant, when we all start to wonder if he's really there. Now, part of the reason for this is because we cannot see God. You cannot see him with your eyes, and he does not speak to us directly today in the same manner as he has spoken in times past. And so we quickly feel lonely, and we hunger for the assurance that God is real and that the gospel is real. Now, to have and to experience that intimate fellowship or communion with our Lord Jesus Christ and to grow up into him is good. But what is not good is how people will often attempt to do this. You see, in attempting to have that sense of spiritual closeness to God, yes, also that spiritual high, what is commonly done is an attempt to really bring Christ down from his exalted place in heaven and somehow drag his spirit into our gathering and into our lives. This could be through the singing of worship songs in a particular way. It could be through the attemption of trying to force the Spirit, to call the Spirit into us and to call him here and to in that sense to begin to speak in tongues in a different sorts of ways. It can also be in a way of turning inward to my own experiences, to my own feelings. Now, one of the questions with all of this is, what's real and what's made up? The second question is, what do you do when the feeling goes away? But the good news is that God understands our weakness. God understands that craving in our hearts and that desire to be assured of his presence, of that need for our faith to be strengthened. He understands that just as your physical body needs to be strengthened daily, so your spirit also needs to be strengthened daily. And he understands also how important it is then that your spirit isn't simply strengthened daily, but that he impresses upon you just how true the gospel is, and that Christ really and truly does forgive your sins, and he gives you new life. The Belgian Confession speaks about this in Article 35. It teaches that God strengthens our faith by the eating and drinking of the Lord's Supper. To quote from this, about halfway through, just under, I guess a third of the way through. And to represent to us the spiritual and heavenly bread, Christ has instituted earthly and visible bread as a sacrament of his body and wine as a sacrament of his blood. He testifies to us that as certainly as we take and hold the sacrament in our hands and eat and drink it with our mouths, by which our physical life is then sustained, so certainly do we receive by faith, as the hand and mouth of our soul, the true body and the true blood of Christ, our only Savior, in our souls and in our spiritual life. In other words, the way in which Christ strengthens us, in addition to through his holy word and the preaching of his word, in the way in which he wishes to impress upon us the truth of the gospel, the truth of the forgiveness of sins, and the truth that he indeed is present with us, is he gives to us the Lord's Supper. It is so sad that those same Christians who so desperately want to experience the presence and the nearness of Christ and go to all sorts of extremes and crying out and calling and babbling and throwing themselves in the ground, they also belittle the meaning and the importance of the Lord's Supper. They present it and treat it as no more than a remembrance meal, something that you do lest we forget, and as a way of confessing your faith in Christ, rather than recognizing in this Christ's assurance to us. And so when we go to Lord's Day 29 and we read through these long questions about the meaning and the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper, then we begin to understand that this is actually something which is important and we need to take to heart and understand. wish to preach to you this afternoon concerning the Lord's Supper. I have this theme: Christ assures us of his presence in the Lord's Supper. Christ assures us of his presence in the Lord's Supper. We have 2 points. One, the nature of Christ's presence, and two, the assurance of Christ's presence. Well, question 78 asks this question: are then the bread and the wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? And then the answer is a very clear and an emphatic no. In other words, when you have the Lord's Supper here in front of the church, and as the minister gives out the bread and he passes the cup around, that bread stays bread and that wine remains wine. But by the end of the answer, the Catechism does acknowledge that even though the answer is no, the Bible does in fact speak of the bread and wine as if they were the body and the blood of Christ. See, that's what it says here. So also the bread of the Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself, although it is called Christ's body, in keeping with the nature and usage of the sacraments. Now, the reason why the Catechism says this is because it's true. This is what the Bible teaches us. Luke 22, verse 19, Jesus says, "This is my body which is given for you." He doesn't get this bread and says, "Oh, disciples, well, this is like a little picture of my body." No, he just simply says, "This is my body." Matthew 26, 28, Jesus holds a cup and he says, "This is my blood of the covenant." Not, "It's red like my blood. It's a nice little picture of my blood." No, he just simply says, "This is my blood." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, "The cup of blessing for which we bless, is it not the communion with the blood of Christ?" John chapter 6, 56, Jesus says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." This is what caused the Reformers, in the time of the Reformation, a great reason to pause, to reflect, to think, to question, to examine, to go back to God's Word, and to wrestle with the question of what does it mean when Christ clearly says, "This is my bread, this is my blood, this is my body, this is my blood," when it's still bread, it's still wine. Well, there are basically four answers which were given. There's a question asked: are we eating the true body and are we drinking the true blood of Christ? The Roman Catholics gave an absolute yes to that question. It is the true bread, the true body, and the true blood of Christ. The Lutherans also said yes. It's the true body and the true blood of Christ. But they made some qualifications. I'll get to that. The Calvinists, there's the Reform from where we also come, they said, no, it is not the true body and the true blood of Christ. But they made some qualifications. And then there was this Reformer called Zwingli and those who followed him. And they basically said, absolutely not, at all. It's not the body and blood of Christ. End of story. And so the debate raged. But as they and these Reformers' followers debated over the meaning of the Lord's Supper, it was discovered and it was quickly learned that this was more than simply a debate over that word "is" and what it means, as in, "This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood." It was more than simply a fight over that word "is." Really, at the end of the day, it became a struggle over the meaning of the gospel itself. Answer 80 of the Catechism contrasts the difference between the Lord's Supper as we celebrate it in the papal mass of the Roman Catholic Church. And in this answer, it teaches us, the mass teaches us that Christ is bodily present in the form of bread and wine, and there is to be worshipped. And the reason why it says that is because the Roman Catholics taught that at the Lord's Supper, something dramatic happened to this bread and to this wine. It actually changed in substance from bread to body, from wine to blood. And so the Roman Catholics taught, and they continue to teach, that even though you still taste bread and wine, when the priest says, "This is my body," then the bread is no longer bread, the wine is no longer wine. It changes into the true body and blood of Christ. And so the priest there, he is holding nothing less than the real physical body and the real blood of Christ. In fact, at the time that Ansa Edi was written, the Council of Trent, 1563, the Roman Catholic Church declared the sacrifice in the Mass is identical with the sacrifice on the cross. And that's still the same today. Modern day Roman Catholic theologian, he said this: Jesus Christ glorified becomes really and truly present at the Mass, body, blood, soul, and divinity, under the appearance of bread and wine. He is offered up to appease the Father's wrath and for the remission of our sins. Calvary is made present before our eyes. You either believe this and you're Roman Catholic, or you do not believe this and you're not Catholic. So in other words, what the Roman Catholics taught and continue to teach today is that really what the priests in the Old Testament were doing with offering up a sacrifice to God, an animal to God, was really very much the same as what a Roman Catholic priest is doing today. But instead of offering up an animal, they are offering up this bread and this cup, and indeed it changes into the body and blood of Christ. And so they are communing with, and they have that full connection with, the sacrifice of Christ in this way. And they teach then that it is indeed the true body and the true blood of Christ which is present there. To quote one more Roman Catholic source of today, the Mass is a sacrifice in which Christians, through the hands of the priest, offer to God the Father the most precious gift possible, His only begotten Son. God is so pleased with His offering that He shares with them this gift by giving His Son to them in Holy Communion as food for their souls. And so it's believed that Christ is offered daily by the priests, and in this way our sins are forgiven and God's justice is satisfied. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that you are saved through the church daily offering the Mass, and through each person taking the Mass as often as he or she is able. Now, just as an aside, there's a consequence. Another consequence is doctrine of transubstantiation. Because it's believed that the priest is now holding in his hands the real body and blood of Christ, therefore it must be treated and worshipped as such. That's what the Roman Catholic Church does. There's variation from country to country, but effectively what is pretty much done and commonly done is that the sacrament, the blessed sacrament as it's called, it's placed into a box which they call a tabernacle. This special box is placed in a prominent place in the church. It's treated as the body and blood of Christ itself. Roman Catholics are encouraged to show reverence to this bread and wine. They're called to worship this bread and wine. And so it is that in many churches, one would go up to this box and one would bow the knee. One would show reverence to this bread and this wine as if, well, because they believe that it is indeed Christ Himself. In fact, this is also why even when passing a church, a Roman Catholic would be expected to do the sign of the cross. It's out of reverence for the body and blood believed to be housed inside the church. And then there are even some churches where people are encouraged to sit by this bread and wine. And so 24 hours a day, pretty much, in some churches, you'll have someone there praying and kneeling before what they call the presence of Christ. This is why Ansa Edi of our catechism is so right when he says that really this is no more than accursed idolatry, because they've made this bread and this wine into an idol. This conflicts with God's word. Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 10, for example, teaches us that there was one offering that Christ has made. This offering is complete. It is something which is done in the past, And the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is in no ways a continuation or even a connection in that way with that offering which was made before. The Reformers were right when they said that the Mass is a cursed idolatry. So that's the Roman Catholics. We'll move on now to the Lutherans, because for the Lutherans it's a bit different. And Lauda 29 was written not only with the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation in mind, but also close to home was the Lutheran doctrine. The Lutherans, they also disagreed with this idea of transubstantiation, but they were still a little bit struggling, but they were still concerned and struggling with this whole question of, well, what does Jesus mean when he says, this is my body and this is my blood? And also when Christ went into heaven, he ascended, he said in Matthew 28, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, Luther said that the bread does not change substance, it remains bread. The wine does not change substance, it remains wine. But somehow, mysteriously, Christ's physical body is somehow joined to that bread and somehow joined to that wine. That's why we have that word consubstantiation, the things joined together. It's also because the Lutherans believe that when Christ says, I'm present with you always, they don't just think that Christ is spiritually present with us, but they have the idea that somehow he is mysteriously physically present as well with us, and then particularly in the Lord's Supper, the bread and wine. Now, when the Reformed struggled with this and had discussions with their Lutheran brethren, the thing which they got stuck with here, and rightly so, is that the Scriptures teach us that Christ has bodily ascended into heaven, and he is there in heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God, and so his body is no longer present with us. And that's why the conclusion is that we cannot accept this Lutheran idea that somehow Christ is physically present in the Lord's Supper. It simply cannot be, because he is physically present in heaven and is going to remain there in heaven until the last day when he returns in the clouds. And so we reject both the Roman Catholic teaching of the bread and wine changes in substance to become the body and blood of Christ, and we reject the Lutheran teaching that it remains bread and wine, but somehow the body and blood of Christ is joined to it. But where does that leave us? Because we must still confess that Christ assures us of his presence in the Lord's Supper. How is Christ present in the Lord's Supper? It's important for us to think about that one today. I don't think that for most of us here in church, in this Reformed church, that we attempted to go the way of the Roman Catholics, that we attempted even to go the way of the Lutherans, where we treat the bread and wine as if Christ is physically present, that he's physically there in that bread, in that wine. But there's something else which in our day and age is more of a threat to us and that we need to think about. And that is pretty much that the bread and wine is underestimated in its value. I mentioned before this reformer called Zwingli. Zwingli, in his earlier writings, he did change as time went on. But Zwingli, in his earlier writings, he did go too far in denying the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. What Zwingli taught was that Christ, that the Lord's Supper is no more than a remembrance meal. It's a remembrance service. The bread and wine are no more than a picture of what Christ has done for his people. And so when you eat and drink, it's not like God has given to you his grace in any way, but it is simply that you are commemorating the death of Christ and just how wonderful it is that Christ died for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, you can understand that this teaching has become very prominent in evangelical circles today. It is indeed a very common understanding. You can also understand why, when you think that the Lord's Supper is no more than a remembrance meal, there's nothing particularly holy about it. It's also why the Lord's table then would be very loosely fenced, for want of a better word. It would be acknowledged, well, this is something for believers, because if you're an unbeliever, you're not really going to understand the importance of the death of Christ, but whoever eats or drinks, it does not really matter so much. In this sort of a teaching, the Lord's Supper really becomes, and the celebration of the Lord's Supper, it really becomes your personal declaration of a faith in Christ. You're going to celebrate this Lord's Supper so that as you eat this bread and you drink this wine, you're just going to remember of your faith in Christ and of your commitment to Him and to the gospel. I'm concerned that what that does, it does take the word holy out of Holy Supper. It's seen no more, as I mentioned before, it's seen no more than as a memory meal, a memorial meal, where you can really choose when and where to hold it. It doesn't matter if it's in church, in a business function, with friends at home. It's really up to an individual if he wants to join in or not, because it's simply no more than just something to do. Something just to make us think about who Jesus is. That doesn't really do justice to how the Bible itself speaks about the Lord's Supper. Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? The cup of blessing for which we give thanks, is it not a participation in the blood, with the blood of Christ? That's why, as Reformed believers, we do not accept this as being a fully accurate or helpful understanding of what the Lord's Supper is. So where does that leave us? Well, we cannot accept the Roman Catholic or the Lutheran teaching that Christ is physically present in the bread and wine. When Jesus instituted the supper, his intention was not that somehow in this way he would bodily come down from heaven and commune with us. Rather, the intention and purpose of the Lord's Supper is that it brings us into communion with Christ in heaven. We're seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's how we are to celebrate the Lord's Supper, recognizing that it is a time in which that communion takes place. The form for our Lord's Supper gets us, it says this, and this is what is said just before the celebration. Brothers and sisters, in order that we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, we must not cling with our hearts to the outward symbols of bread and wine, but lift our hearts on high in heaven, where Christ our advocate is at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Let us not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as truly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. The nature of Christ's presence, therefore, it's not a physical presence, but we do confess and we do teach and we do understand that Christ is spiritually present as we eat the bread and as we drink from the cup. The Lord's Supper is and remains a holy supper. It is indeed the communion of the body and the blood of Christ. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, the bread and the cup, they do bring us into close fellowship with Christ. Lord's Supper, therefore, it is more than simply a memorial meal. It is more than simply remembering what Jesus did. Through his Spirit, in the Lord's Supper, Christ gives us both a sign but also a seal that we share in his true body and blood, as surely as we receive with our mouth the bread and wine in remembrance of him. I just want to speak about that very briefly in our second point now, the assurance of Christ's presence. So we should speak a little bit further about how then we are to see the meaning of the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. And we read together from Article 35 of the Belgian Confession. And the Belgian Confession has a line in here which can trip us up. And in that fact, it's something which is seen sometimes as something which people say, how can we possibly say this in a Reformed confession? It sounds very Roman Catholic. It says here, Yet, we do not go wrong when we say that what we eat and drink is the true natural body and the true blood of Christ. But then follows on this line. However, the manner in which we eat it is not by the mouth, but in the spirit, by faith. In this way, Christ always remains seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, yet he does not cease to communicate himself to us by faith. This is in page 514 on the second paragraph in the bottom section there. So what is this really saying? What is this saying here is that we need to distinguish what we mean when we speak about eating and drinking the body and blood of Christ from the Roman Catholic and Lutheran beliefs. The Roman Catholics and the Lutherans have this idea that the physical body and blood of Christ is present in Lord's Supper. And we have to say that's wrong. But we are also going to set ourselves apart from those who wish to go to the other extreme and say, well, the celebration of the Lord's Supper is of little or no benefit. But rather, as the Belgian Confession goes on, it says, this banquet is a spiritual table at which Christ makes us partakers of himself with all his benefits and gives us the grace to enjoy both himself and the merit of his suffering and death. He nourishes, strengthens, and comforts our poor desolate souls by the eating of his flesh, and refreshes and renews them by the drinking of his blood. That's the bottom of page 514 and the top of page 515. So what is being said here is that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we need to see this is more than simply a memorial meal. It's not just a memorial meal, a meal in which we take to confess our faith in Christ and to remember that Jesus died for us. But rather, as answer 79 of our catechism points out, Christ has given us his visible sign and pledge in order to assure us. See, it's not just a sign, it is also a seal where the gospel of grace is sealed to us that yes, it is true. The bread and the wine are given to make us sure of our faith. That our faith is real, that Christ is real, and that our salvation is real. And through the Lord's Supper, we are assured that we are united to his body and blood, that we have communion or participation with him. And this is why we confess that although he is not physically present in the bread and wine, Christ is spiritually present in the bread and the wine. Through the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit strengthens and feeds us, assuring us that we both share in Christ's death and resurrection, and that all his suffering and obedience is most certainly ours. And so, as we wrestle with this, we can also understand somewhat just how challenging it was for the people in the time of the Reformation to really get their heads around what's actually going on in the Lord's Supper. But as we wrestle with this, we also begin to understand that actually it is important for us to really understand what is going on in the Lord's Supper. If we fall over on one side and we say that Christ is physically present there in the bread and wine, then the way in which we are saved even begins to be changed. And we begin to make an idolatry of the bread and wine. If we go to the other side and say, well, the Lord's Supper is nothing at all, really, to speak of, then we take all of the meaning out of the Lord's Supper. And it does leave us craving for a sense of our faith being real and craving for the presence of Christ. When in fact Christ has given to us this sign and seal where we can be assured of his presence. But when we confess that Christ is spiritually present in the bread and the wine, that is when we understand just what the meaning of the Lord's Supper is and how it does help us and strengthen us in our faith and assures us that Christ has truly forgiven all our sins and he is always with us. And so let's hold on to and confess the biblical doctrine concerning the Lord's Supper. As Christians, we do crave to be strengthened in our faith and assured that we participate in the body and blood of our Lord. But thanks be to God, who's given us the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper as true food and true drink to our hungry and thirsty souls. And so nourished and so refreshed, the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ, in whom we have the complete forgiveness of all our sins, and in whom we are assured of eternal life. And in that way you may receive the grace offered to you in the Lord's Supper. You may embrace this gift in true faith, a sure knowledge, and a believing heart. Amen. Well, let's respond. We're going to sing together from Psalm 65, verse 3. Before we come together for prayer, the consistory have asked me just to pass on a few announcements to you. The consistory will meet with the deacons on Monday, 7:30 p.m., the Lord willing. Church visitation will take place on Monday, the 18th of September at 7:30 p.m. On Wednesday, the 6th of September, our brother W. Vanderschaff entered eternal glory to be with his Lord and Savior. He's the father of our sister Joy O. The funeral will take place, the Lord willing, on Wednesday, the 13th of September, in the Free Reformed Church of Albany at 10:30 a.m., followed by the interment at the Albany Cemetery. Home visits planned for this week to the family Jasmine Jones, Wednesday, 7:30 p.m., and family during sports, also Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. Let's pray to the Lord. Father in heaven, you provide us with every blessing of salvation here in this church, here in your holy habitation. We thank you for the gift of the Lord's Supper. We thank you for the sign, the seal that's given for the strengthening of our faith. And Father, we do want our faith to be increased. We want it to be strengthened. We want the assurance of faith. We thank you that you have established the means for our faith to be strengthened. We thank you that you have given to us the Lord's Supper. Lord, as we eat and drink in remembrance of you, our Lord and Savior, teach us to see the holiness of your supper, that although the bread remains bread and the wine remains wine, that through eating and drinking we may be assured of being made partakers with Christ. We pray, Lord, for those who have not yet made profession of faith. We pray that they may grow to desire this, even as their knowledge of you develops. We ask that your blessing on the catechism, ask for your blessing on the catechism classes and on Bible study and what is taught at home and what is taught at school. Lord, we do pray also for the regular education of our children. We pray, Lord, that you'll grant that our schools, our teachers, our boards and councils, grant them the wisdom and strength and the ability to do their work well. And Father, we pray that you will bless our schools. And we pray that they may indeed be able to continue to teach that which is true according to your word. And so, Lord, we also pray for our government. We pray for them on the local, the state, but also the federal governments. Father, there is such an attack on what you have revealed in your word. There's such an attack on the freedom to worship you as we wish. There is an attack on the manner in which you and your word teach us how we are to live. And Father, we see this in so many ways. We see this in particular in the push to change what marriage is all about. We see this in the push to continue to devalue human life through the introduction of euthanasia. We see this also in the push to reconfigure and to change understanding of the family, the basic building block of society. And Father, we do pray that that which is true may be maintained in this land. And we pray that you'll strengthen us as we speak up, whether that be privately or publicly. And we pray that it may be heard, may be received, and that we may also be blessed to be able to serve you in quietness and in freedom, and so that in private but also in public, we may defend the truth of the gospel, and that people may hear, and that people may believe. Father, we pray that you'll care for us in this week. In all that we do, we pray that you'll bless us. We do pray that you'll bless the O family as they must lay to rest a father, a grandfather. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless each one of us as we go about our work and our activities. And we pray that we may do all things to the praise of your glory. We ask that you'll hear us in Christ's name. Amen. Our concluding song is Psalm 84, verse 6. Let us lift up our hearts to God to receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.